Good morning. In case you haven't had an opportunity to meet Jonathan, he's, I think, been here a couple times, maybe three, and I'm thankful that Cindy can interpret the message for him. And oftentimes when we introduce someone, we might give them a clap and applause, but if I'm not mistaken, for a deaf person, it's like this. If you're thankful that Jonathan's here today, would you let him know that? Okay? All right. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly cold and dreary winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years ago. And because of their busy schedules and responsibilities at work, it was difficult for them to coordinate their travel plans. And so the husband flew out of Minneapolis on Thursday to go to Florida, and the wife, she planned to fly out the following day to Florida. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in his room, and so he decided to send an email to his wife to let her know that he had arrived safely. However, he accidentally left out one letter of her email address and sent the email without realizing his error. And meanwhile, in Houston, there was a widow who had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist preacher. He was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided that she would go and check her email, expecting to receive condolences from family and friends who were not able to make it to the funeral. But after reading her first email, she screamed and fainted. The email read this way: "To my loving wife. Subject: I've arrived." The date: February 21st, which was that day. The email read like this: "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and checked in. I've seen that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you. P.S. It sure is hot down here." You know, sometimes our communication can get a little misconstrued, can it? And it results in misunderstanding. Please hear me say this. God wants to be very clear in His communication to us about who we are. He doesn't want us questioning or wondering. He doesn't want us doubting who we are in Jesus. He wants us to be completely sure of our identity in Jesus. We have been talking about that for the last several weeks. If you were here last week, you know that I said to you that we are God's beautiful and wonderful creation. We are, in fact, the masterpiece of His creation. I said, too, that we are His redeemed. And we sung about that this morning, the fact that we have been redeemed in Jesus, and that price for which we have been redeemed was a very high price. He redeemed us, or He bought us back with the blood of His dear Son Jesus. Precious blood. Unblemished blood. Because of His grace and His mercy, He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There was one other point in my sermon last week, and I'll just put a bug in your ear. If you weren't here to hear the sermon, I encourage you to go to our church website and listen to it, because it's a sermon that will encourage you as to who we are in Christ. Did you know that you are the Father's delight? And he sings over you, according to the prophet Zephaniah. He takes great joy in you and in me. And that leads me to what I want to give emphasis to today. We are his children. Think about that. We are his children. As we continue this theme of trusting God for who we are, we can be comforted in the fact that we are his children. Would you say that with me? Through Jesus, we are his children. Would you say that with me? Through Jesus, I am a child of the King. Yeah. Let those words sink in. If you have given your life to Jesus, then you are a child of God. He has adopted you into his family. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. One more passage that I want to read to you as we get started this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. And he came, this is Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to God, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Let's say that phrase again that we said earlier, if you put that on the screen. Through Jesus, I am a child of God. Let's say it together. Through Jesus, I am a child of God. And that means that I am loved unconditionally. Think with me for a moment of the different words that are used in Scripture that describe for us God's love. Psalms 86:15, unfailing love. And I have that list for you here on the screen. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, faithful love is talked about. 1 John 4:10, real love. Romans 5:8, great love. And Jeremiah 31, verse 3, everlasting love. I think you're getting the point. And then, of course, there's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you ever thought about how big that two-letter word is, so? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We used to play the game with our kids by saying, I love you so much. And we would spread our hands out just as wide as we could to express the love that we have for our kids. And then the other would say, I love you more. And we would answer, go back and forth, I love you most. And then the last, I love you to the moon and back. The psalmist must have known about that little game as he writes this verse in Psalms 103, verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And then verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Lift up your head, child of God. You are a part of his family. You are a son. You are a daughter of the living God. He loves you unconditionally. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to merit his love. You don't have to strive for his love. You don't have to live up to a certain standard to receive his love. The fact is, you are loved, period. Because God is love, the scripture says. Here's another point to think about. I have access to the Father. Because I am his child, I can enter boldly into his presence, says the Hebrews author. Now, I would guess, I don't know this for sure, but I would guess that President Trump's children have access to their dad most of the time and to his office. Now, if he's in the middle of a cabinet meeting, maybe not. If he's in the middle of a meeting with a president from another country, maybe not right at that time. But other than those times, I'm guessing that his children have access to him. That's the benefit of being his child. And think about this. You and I have even more access to God the Father than that because God's never in a meeting that he doesn't have his eye on us and that he doesn't have his ear bent towards us. He is never on the phone to someone else that he can't give his attention to us. In fact, we have his undivided attention when we call upon him, and that is true 24/7. We don't have to get in line. We don't have to wait our turn. Immediately we have access to the Father because we are his child. And not only do we have access to his presence and his attention, but we also have access to his power, his mighty power, his immeasurable power, his omnipotent power. I love what the prophet Isaiah said about his power. He said, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Now think about that. All the firepower that the United States of America has, all of the firepower that China or Russia or any other country that they might have, and you combine all of that power together, the prophet is saying that all of that power combined, it's like a drop in the bucket compared to the power of our Heavenly Father. It's beyond nuclear power. Maybe the best way to describe his power is resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and for me. When any time that Satan comes our way, dangling a temptation in front of us, we can overcome it. We do not have to give in to it because his resurrection power is in us. That's the blessing of being God's child. We just need to claim that power. We need to live in that power. Here's a third point. Because I am God's child, I get to wear his name. When I entered into this world as a little one, I took on my father's name, Moyers. Everett, when he came into this world as a little one, he took on his father's name, Fortner. Gary Johnson, when he came into this world, he took on his father's name, Johnson. And you and I, when we give our life to Jesus, we take on our father's name, Christian. And it's an honor to wear his name. A Christian is a Christ one. We could say it this way: a Christian is a follower of Jesus. And as we wear his name, let us be challenged to bring honor to his name. We have a responsibility to the Heavenly Father to bring glory to his name. And so let me encourage you to live above reproach in how you talk. Seek to live above reproach in the things that you do. Determine to be a person of integrity in your business dealings. Commit yourself to sexual purity. And by all of these things, we are bringing honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. We've talked about this before, the fact that we have been put here on this earth to bring glory to Him. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says, "We have been created for His glory." And there's so many ways that we can give Him glory, not just here on a Sunday morning as we give worship and thanksgiving to Him, but every day of the week as we seek to be a good neighbor, as we seek to love that person who is hard to love, as we seek to forgive that person who has offended us, as we seek to speak words that are honorable unto our Father, we want to give glory to Him. A memory verse of mine recently was Psalms 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Please think about this. You are a child of God. May your vocabulary point to that fact that you are a child of God. May we reflect who our Father is. If we're a Christian, we should not be using the obscenity that the world uses. Let the Holy Spirit be the guard over the door of your lips. Here's one final point for you as we think about being a child of God. Because I am a child of God, I have an eternal inheritance. I read earlier from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Interesting that not only as a child of God do we have an inheritance, but we also understand too that there is some suffering that goes along with being a child of God. Not everything is a rose garden. Not everything is easy. Just because we're a child of God doesn't mean that His protective hand is over us against trouble and trials. No, we have suffering in our life too. And sometimes it's because of the faith that we have in Jesus. And we see the truth of that all over the world. We have brothers and sisters across this globe who are being persecuted for their faith. And we do need to remember to be praying for them. And if that persecution comes near to us, we need to be ready for that. We understand that He will be with us and He will help us to endure because we have an inheritance awaiting us that far outweighs any suffering that we might go through here. Paul said, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That inheritance is promised for every child of God who stays true to Him. Remember what Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says? It's, be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. But you know what? The battle is raging against us. I don't know if you've noticed this. I've certainly noticed this, that even recently, the relentless effort of Satan to draw people away from Jesus. Not only is he trying to keep us from coming to Jesus, but he's also wanting to draw us away from Jesus. Even though we might have made that decision for Jesus, Satan doesn't give up. That doesn't mean he's going to quit working. Rather, it simply means he's going to start working even harder to draw us away from the Heavenly Father. He's such a schemer. He's a pretty smart guy. He's too smart to tempt us to just run off a cliff and commit spiritual suicide. Think about that. He doesn't tempt us to just run off a cliff and commit spiritual suicide. He knows we're not going to do that. And so what does he do? He goes to work on a person. He goes to work on us, just trying to get us one step at a time to move just a little bit closer to the edge of that cliff. And so, he knows what our weaknesses are. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves just taking one step closer, and we don't even realize what's happening. For instance, such as church attendance. If he can get you to miss church because you're busy, and this is the reason that I hear so often as to why people aren't here. We're just too busy. We have so much going on in our life, and it doesn't seem like a big deal, but over time, it becomes a chink in your armor, and then it gets easier and easier to make that decision to miss church. One time leads to two, and two times leads to four. And we don't even realize what's happening, that we're taking one step closer, because we have given in. And then we become too busy to read our Bible. And then we're too tired to have a quality prayer time. And then somebody offends us, and we just can't let that go. You see, he's just working on every part of the spectrum, trying to get us one step closer and one step closer to the edge of the cliff. And then we say, you know, all that church wants, all that preacher wants is my money. And just one step closer. And then we see someone in the church who isn't living like they're supposed to live as a Christian. And then we develop another mantra, and it says, you know, there's so many hypocrites in the church. And one step closer. And one step closer. And we don't even realize what's happening. We have got to keep our guard up. And you've heard me say it before. We have got to think the way Jesus thinks. And we will recognize his tactics. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to say no to him. Get out of here, Satan. In the name of Jesus, get out of here and leave me alone. Don't let the schemer have his way with you. Recognize his tactics. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And in the end, your inheritance is going to be worth it all. It will be beyond wonderful. And the greatest part of that inheritance is that you will get to meet Jesus face to face and be with him forever. Through Jesus, I am a child of God. That means I am loved unconditionally. I have access to the Father. I get to wear his name. And I have an eternal inheritance. Don't forget who you are. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that we can call you Father. Thank you that you desire to have us in your family. And you have made that possible through the death of your own Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrificial love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up.